All right, good. Hey, great being here. Merry Christmas to you. And if you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. So 2 weekends ago, my wife Bridget and I, we loaded up the expedition and headed up to Salado, Texas. Anyone? Okay. Have you ever been to Salado during Christmas time? Show of hands, show of hands. All right, all right. A little less than last service. If you've never been to Salado during Christmas time, you have to load up the kids. You need to go on up there because what happens in Salado during Christmas time is the whole place turns like a winter wonderland. I mean, it really does. The whole town, the down Main Street, and they have this thing called the Christmas Stroll. And so my in-laws have moved up there since our birth of our new son, Trip. And because of that, we love Christmas. And so we went down there. You can smell the hot cocoa. You can drink eggnog and you can get your picture with Santa. You get all sorts of things. Here's a picture of Trip and Bridget, and this is when we told him, I know, that's wonderful. That's when we told him, you're going to meet Santa, and you're going to get a bag of, and there's him with Santa right there, picture, his first Santa picture, and so it's just a wonderful time, and you can't help but walk through the streets of Salado during Christmas time and think to yourself, what a peaceful moment. I mean, everything's peaceful. Carolers are singing in the distance, multiple Santas all around town, who knows which one's real. It's just wonderful. It just seems so peaceful, and that's actually biblical. In Isaiah chapter 9, what we see is Isaiah giving a prophecy about the coming Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, and he gave him a few titles, and one of the titles he gave him in Isaiah chapter 9 was the title of Prince of Peace. And so Christmas, there is a sense that Christmas should be peaceful. Have you been around my house around Christmas time? Your house? Not real peaceful, is it? I mean, Christmas around our house usually starts 2 days after Thanksgiving, and it starts with these words, "Honey, can you please go up in the attic and pull down all the Christmas decorations?" Every husband in the room right now knows the feeling that their heart gets when they hear that. And so here you go, 85 degrees up in the attic because we live in Austin, Texas, and you're going up there to get all the Christmas decorations down. And I don't like attics, by the way. I've seen enough horror movies to know nothing good can come of an attic. Somewhere back behind the air conditioner unit, there's like an old chest full of something that I don't even want to open. So if I ever find that thing, I'm never touching it. But you get up in the attic, and the first thing that you start to think about is, how in the world did I get all this stuff up here? Right? I mean, just boxes full of stuff. And there's the fake Christmas tree, and you see the attic door that it supposedly came through to get into the attic, and you're thinking, how did that happen? How did I magician this thing up here? And so you're thinking, all right, by the time you get everything down, it's not real peaceful. I mean, I'm sweating, I'm tense, and then I hear the words, "We're missing something." I'm like, no, we're not. I promise you that. I went all through there except for that back corner where that treasure chest is, and I'm not going back there. But everything is here. Everything's here. No, we're missing something. Bridget, we're not missing anything. I promise you. No, we're missing something. We're missing the little box with Jesus in it. Hey, we can do without Jesus for 1 year, all right? She's like, no, we can't. So you go back up and you finally find Jesus. You get back down and you're sweaty and you're hot and you're tense and you haven't even gotten to untangling the lights yet. And then by the time you untangle all the lights and you get around the Christmas tree just to go plug it in, then you find out there's 4 strands that won't light up. Never dawned upon you to check the lights before you put them around the tree. Christmas not so peaceful. And then there's Christmas shopping. Whew. Went yesterday. Not real peaceful. It's crowded. Your feet hurt. You feel like you're walking all day long. People breathing on you. Don't like that. I mean, the joy of Christmas is just bleeding out of you, as is your checking account. And you get to a point, and you're like, this isn't real peaceful, and I don't know what would help the situation. Maybe we should have holiday shopping training. Just a thought. Don't know where you would hold such an event. Don't know who would put it on. But somebody should do it. And if we can't do that, we should at least abide by a few simple rules. So I made up a few rules for you this morning to abide by during your shopping, holiday shopping. You ready? Number one is, if you are the person who walks out of the mall with your hands full of bags and you have no intention in leaving that parking space just because you're going back in, you're merely doing a drop-off, please let me know. Because I've been stalking you for 10 minutes. I've been going 1 mile per hour, just following you, you know, just car after car, just waiting. Where is this mysterious person going to go? Just let me know. I'm going back in. Just do something. Common decency. Don't you hate it when you're following the person and then all of a sudden they go like 2 rows over? They're like, oh, wrong row. I don't know. And you're like, oh, some lucky guy over there got it, right? Oh, it's so upsetting. That's rule number one. Rule number two is, if you are the person who's leaving the mall and your hands are full of bags and you actually get to your car and you are leaving, can we please abide by the 15-second rule? You have 15 seconds to get in your car, back up, and get out of my way. That's it. I don't need you to call grandma and grandpa, let them know you got the whole list done. I don't need you digging through your purse because your cell phone's ringing. Just get out of the way because there is a line of people waiting for your parking spot. And by the way, I've been stalking you for 20 minutes. All right? Number three. If you're the person that expects me to go in reverse because you missed a spot, I don't think so. I don't care if I'm a pastor, all right? Ain't happening. We try to be nice about it, right? I mean, we like roll down the window. I'm sorry, the transmission's broke. It won't do reverse. It won't. Merry Christmas. Go. You know? I mean, if you're that person, you expect me to back up. Oh, it ain't gonna happen. I will wait till the sun goes down to fight for that spot. You just go onto the commuter lot and bring the bus in. That's what I say. Rule number four. This is kind of goes to the retail stores out there. If you're in retail, please listen to the consumer real quick. If you have 25 cash registers, can we make sure they're all working? They're all manned? How many times do we go to Target or a place that has multiple cash registers and we go to check out and there's literally 3 people working the cash register? Meanwhile, there's 25 open spots. People are in line. You okay? I'm fine. Yeah, I mean, you're like, you don't want to get in their face and let them know you're upset, but you do, kind of. Manager, I'm sorry. We're understaffed. No, you have no excuse for being understaffed at Christmas time. Man them all up. Last rule. If you insist in using the self-checkout, can we abide by some basic requirements? Such as, do not bring 2 carts to the self-checkout line. I don't have time to wait for you. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I will say maybe we should put an age requirement on the self-checkout. You have to have enough technological skills to program your digital watch, okay? I mean, I go to the self-checkout with my dad. It's amazing. It's did it work? I don't know. It's not working. It's beeping. Yeah, it's supposed to beep, Dad. I don't think so. You know, help. Oh, my goodness. Dad, it's working. It's working. What's that noise? That's your cell phone in your pocket. What? Uh-oh. Beep, beep. Oh, I put too many. Right? Just some basic rules. We haven't even gotten to the part where you have to load up your car and drive all the way through the state of Texas with screaming kids in the back to go see every in-law there is, right? All of a sudden, when things like this start taking place, Christmas does not become very peaceful. In fact, it becomes very, very tense, and there's a lot of tension in Christmas. You're sitting here right now going through your holiday shopping list, and all you feel is tension. You're not feeling a whole lot of peace. You're going to get in the car with the kids in a few days, head up to Lubbock, and it's not going to be real peaceful. You're going to be doing this all the way there. By the time you get there, you're going to have to go to the chiropractor. By the way, David Armstrong, chiropractor, met him at the haircut place here today, in case you need one. Not real peaceful. When I look at my life and I go to sing, "Oh, Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm," I'm thinking, not in this house, it is not calm. I'm about to go through the roof. I don't think I'm the only one. But Christmas is about peace. And what we can know is that even as Tim showed us last week, that if you trace it back 2,000 years, it wasn't a real peaceful Christmas. When you had Mary all of a sudden finding out, though she was engaged to be married, she all of a sudden finds out she is pregnant, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Whoop, okay. Right? Not real peaceful for her. In fact, the scripture says that she was troubled. We find also in Matthew chapter 1 when Joseph is told that his wife-to-be is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I know we all want to give benefit of the doubt. Okay, I understand that. We're all benefit of the doubt type people. But it's hard finding the silver lining in that one for Joseph. He's probably thinking, I knew we should have went to that love and respect conference. I knew it. It wasn't real peaceful. In fact, you read about the wise men, you read about the shepherds who go and see Jesus and the angel comes before them, and it says that they are troubled. King Herod, by the way, Matthew chapter 2, is very troubled. There's a lot of tension even around the very first Christmas. King Herod all of a sudden gets word that there's a new king in town, but he's the king of kings. That doesn't make him feel real good. In fact, it was so tense for him that what he decides to do is put a decree throughout all the land that every newborn 2 years and younger, a male, should be killed. That's how tense it was. And I guess what we can learn from that, you might want to write it down, is that anytime the supernatural collides with the natural, there will be tension. That anytime the supernatural things of God collide with the natural things of here on earth, there's going to be tension. We see that all the way through Jesus' life. Not only in his birth, but all the way through his life, all the way up to the cross. I mean, Jesus wasn't the most peaceful man. I mean, he was in the heart and he would love people. But he would say things and do things that didn't bring a lot of peace among the community. I mean, think about the religious leaders of the time. He was always divided among them. He came in, and though religious leaders were saying, this is the way to spirituality, this is the way to God, to make sure you look good on the outside, you abide by all these rules, you abide by all these laws, Jesus came in and said, no, that's not true spirituality. True spirituality is blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek, blessed are the brokenhearted. He took the religious system and just flipped it upside down. He would go to the Pharisees and he'd say things like, I mean, just crazy things. He would say to them, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good from the outside, but you're dead on the inside. You don't think that was a little tense? In fact, Jesus even said with his own mouth, he said that I have not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, to divide households. So we see that Jesus, the supernatural being of Jesus Christ, being here on earth, mixing and mingling among the natural people, what we see is that there brings tension. And it followed him all the way to the cross. The most tense moment of all human history was found at the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, it was so tense when you read the account. When Jesus was crucified, it tells us that everything went black. The earth shook. The curtain in the temple split in half. Rocks were shaking. And dead people came out of the ground. Pretty intense. Right? But there in that moment in human history when Jesus was on the cross, the most tense moment of all human history, what we see is a holy God colliding with the sinful world, and it's all being laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. That God with all of his wrath and God with all of his righteousness and God with all of his justice and God with all of his holiness, he is bringing his punishment upon his son, Jesus Christ, for a sinful world. It was the most tense moment in all of history. But yet we're told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Because in that moment in history, the most tense moment in history, what flowed from the cross of Jesus Christ was peace for us. It was peace for us. where I had you turn in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he says it like this. He says, for in him, who's that? In him. Okay. Anytime somebody in church asks who are they talking, like, you know, in him, who's that? Just say Jesus. Never go wrong. Because Jesus is some way directly or indirectly related. Like, who's part of the Red Sea? I don't know, Jesus. Okay. Indirectly, but you're, okay, yeah, that works, Jesus. So just always say Jesus. So, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So what we see, the foundational verse for us this morning in this passage, is that even though Christmas may seem very, very tense, and even though our lives seem very, very tense, what we know is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, because in the most tense moment of all human history, on the cross of Jesus Christ, what came flowing from that was peace. It was peace. In fact, so much peace that Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that it's peace that goes beyond all understanding. That there is a peace that awaits for you and me, you and I, that goes beyond all understanding. That there's a peace that Jesus gives each one of our hearts today that goes beyond any type of comprehension that we have. And you say, well, what type of peace is that? How can I experience this peace? Well, you can experience this peace this morning. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, we can experience the Prince of Peace. And what type of peace do we experience? Well, number one, you'll want to write this down, is we can experience peace with God. We experience peace with God. You see, what I know about the human soul is that each one of us are made up in such a way that there's a vacuum, and that our soul does not sit restful until we find a way to appease a holy and righteous God. In fact, Scripture tells us this. Scripture tells us that it's written on our hearts. And so in our minds, we're doing everything we possibly can. That's what religion is, to do everything you possibly can to appease a holy and righteous God. All religious systems are to gain the approval of a higher deity. That's what it is. And so when we look at that, we know that every human heart in this room and outside of this room, what they're trying to figure out is, how can I reconcile myself to a holy and righteous God, a holy and righteous deity? And when we lay in bed at night, we can't find rest. In fact, you're here today because you have heard somewhere that this is a place where we dispense peace. I mean, we didn't fool you when you walked into these doors today. You didn't think you were walking into Dillard's. There's a big sign out there that says Hill Country Bible Church. You didn't think you were coming in the Cinemax to watch a movie. You knew exactly where you were coming. You were coming to church. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you just followed the crowd. I'm not sure. But you came here because somewhere in your soul, it sits unrest. And what you're trying to figure out is, how can I find peace for my soul? How can I find peace with this higher deity that I want to appease? How can I find that? It's somewhere you found out that this is a place you do that. Not so much the church, but that the church is a giver of peace. And we give peace through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to us and to the church of Rome. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a peace that awaits your unrestful soul. And that's a peace through Jesus Christ. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled or brought into peace with God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, by Jesus Christ. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's what we do here. That's our message this morning. That you can experience peace at Christmas. You can experience the Prince of Peace of Jesus Christ. And you can experience peace with a holy and righteous God. You can be appeased, but it's not through anything that you can do. You can work as hard as you want. You can do everything you possibly want to try to appease a higher deity. It just won't work. In fact, the Scripture tells us there's only one way to be saved, only one name which will give us salvation. That's the name of Jesus Christ and his accomplished works on the cross. For you today, we rest in the promises. We rest in the promise that we rest securely in our salvation because of what Christ has accomplished, not what we have done. Secondly, we have a peace with others. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that flowing from his cross, through by his blood, comes peace, not only peace with God, but peace with others. You know, all throughout the New Testament, what we see is as Christ followers, we're being called to live at peace with others. Listen to a few passages as I just give you a quick glimpse of the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 4, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 2 Corinthians 13 challenges us to live in peace. Ephesians tells us we are to be eager to maintain peace among the body in the lifting up of others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 will tell us to live in peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, strive to be at peace with everyone. And I know those are really, really good. We'll put them on a sticker. We'll put them in our Bible. We'll put them in our journals. We're like, Jesus, I just want to live at peace with everybody. But Denny, you don't understand the people I work with. Denny, you don't understand where my marriage is at right now. There is nothing peaceful about it. All we do is we fight, we fight, we fight. Everything's an argument, and it's just, we just go at each other. And so this idea of that through the Prince of Peace, not only did I get peace with God, I get peace with others, I'm not sure about that. No, friend. There is a connection between God's love for you and our love for others. There's a very clear connection. There's a connection between the way that God loved us and the way that we're supposed to love one another. In fact, Scripture tells us to love each other as Christ loved us. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we're supposed to love each other without conditions. One of the saddest songs, the meanest songs I've ever heard is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's such a sad song. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose. Okay, that's a little awkward right there. And if you ever saw it, you'll ever say it glows. All of the other reindeers used to laugh and call him names. Sad. Until what? He was able to guide Santa's sleigh. And then all the other reindeers loved him. How often in our relationships is that exactly how we treat one another? I will love you, and I will show you peace, and I will show you mercy, and I will show you grace, and I will love you the way God loved you, but I got some conditions. When we first got married, some of you know this about me, but I'm a little OCD. It's an issue. I'm working on it. But every Saturday, I bring to the table a list of chores. Drives Bridget absolutely crazy. And so I bring a list of chores. We divvy it up. I tell everybody what we're doing. And so and that doesn't go over so well in my house. So usually it's like, well, just do whatever you want to do. I'm just going to do what I do. But at some point, I love doing my own laundry. There's just something about laundry. And let me tell you, there is a myth about laundry, an absolute myth that I do not believe. And that is the separation of colors. I don't believe that. That's not how men do laundry. I mean, I just put it all together, and I just throw it in the washer, and I get it out, and I throw it in the dryer. I don't separate. I don't read the back here. It says tumble dry, whatever. I don't even know what that means. I mean, for me, it's just throw it all in. Hot, cold, warm, I don't know. They just have like a shuffle button, whatever you want. I mean, you can wash in cold, you can rinse in warm, and you can like spot-free rinse in hot. I don't care what you do. Right? So one day I thought I'd be a good husband, and what I would do is I would do everybody's laundry for the day. And so I told Bridget, I said, bring your stuff down, I'll do it. And she's telling me, okay, Denny, just make sure you separate, make sure you separate. Okay, baby, I got it. I'm like, I ain't separating, that's never happened to me. So I just throw everything in. Yeah. Move it to the dryer. As I'm moving it to the dryer, I notice that all the whites are now pink. I guess it's true. So I'm putting them all in the dryer, and as I'm putting them in the dryer, I'm going, oh no, this is not good. She already lectured me on not to do this, and so I'm putting stuff in the dryer, and I'm thinking to myself, oh God, I don't know what type of miracles you can do, but will you please take this crimson red and make it as white as snow? Please, God. And so the whole time the dryer's going, I'm just praying, I'm just praying, I'm just praying. Oh Lord, please, 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 please. And I hear the buzzer go off, bing! Oh, moment of truth. I walk back to the dryer, open it up, and of course, everything's still pink. And then, meanwhile, in my right ear, what I hear is Bridget saying, oh, I'll come and help you fold everything. I can't get out. Oh, no, baby, I got it. Don't even worry about it. Just, I like to fold. And she goes, no, it'll take, you know, half the time. I'll just fold with you. And I'm like, no, Bridget, really. She comes in the laundry room and we start folding together. And she realizes all of her whites are now pinks. And now we got a little bit of a tension going on, not a whole lot of peace going on. And I learned this thing when we were first married that what she should do is when it gets really, really tense, you just call time out. Everybody back in your corners. Can I take a breather? And then I would say, Bridget, will you please be an extension of God's grace? How can you say no to that? Once you spiritualize the clothes turning pink, it's amazing what happens. And so I'd be like, Bridget, and we do this when we get in arguments. I'd say, Bridget, will you just be an extension of God's grace, please? I mean, the grace that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. Will you just extend it to me just a little bit more? She looks at me and she says, yeah, you need to extend your wallet as well. Fair enough. Most of the relationships in this room that are cross, most of the relationships in this room that have tension in it can be solved by a few simple words. Will you be an extension of God's grace? Will you extend the same grace that came from the cross to you and to me? Will you just extend that grace to our lives? Because we're all imperfect people. We're all sinful people. Relationships are going to go south every once in a while. Why? Because I believe in the doctrine of depravity. That's why. Because I know that I'm going to sin. I know that you're going to sin. And when that happens, what are we to do? Love each other conditionally? No, we do what John tells us to in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then he goes on to say, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but also in deed. You see, most of our issues would be solved if husbands, you would just humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. No applause, women. Just say, I'm sorry. And then wives just say, I want to be an extension of God's grace to you. When the Prince of Peace died on the cross, not only did he bring peace with God, but he also gives us an opportunity to live in peace with others. And then lastly this morning, through the Prince of Peace and his accomplished works of Jesus Christ on the cross, we're able to have peace with ourselves. Some of you walked in this morning and we begin to worship, and you could barely worship. Your heart was heavy. You're thinking, God, you saw exactly what I did last night, and now I'm supposed to worship you? And what plagues most of our hearts in this room is just guilt. We look at our past and we just think to ourselves, there is no way I can go worship today. There's no way I can take communion at the Lord's table because there's so much guilt in your life. But what we have to do is understand that we can have peace with ourselves because of the promises of God. And the promise of God, when you have guilt and you're thinking to yourself, how can I even go to the Lord's table? How can I worship you, God? How can I be in community with God's people? And because of that guilt, that guilt comes to you, you just say, hey, wait, time out. The promises of God, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. And it comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Some of us this morning looked in the mirror and we didn't like what we saw. Ears too big, nose too big. And you look in the mirror and you just say, God, why do I look like this? Why am I this person? And your self-esteem's about this big. And because of that, there's so much unrest in your heart and in your soul that it's even almost unbearable day to day. But the promise that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That he knits you together in your mother's womb. You're a masterpiece to God, and every time you look in the mirror and you make a mockery of his masterpiece, I don't know if he gets real excited about that. But he says, no, I made you exactly the way I wanted you. And that's a promise that is flowing through the cross of Jesus Christ down to you so that you can have peace in your heart. Some of us are so spiritually discouraged, we don't even know if we'll ever grow spiritually. We see all the people around us and think, oh, what spiritual giants, I'll never be there. Oh no, there's a promise for you. And the promise is that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's a promise. So you can have peace in your own life and in your own heart. There is peace at Christmas. And the peace that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ enables us to experience peace with a holy God. It enables us to experience peace with others, and it enables us to experience peace with ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he puts it this way, may the peace of God reign in your heart in all ways and in all times. And that's the prayer for us this Christmas season, is that the peace of God would reign in our hearts. That Jesus, he's the shepherd that says, I will lead you beside still waters. I will bring you peace. You know, in closing, there's going to be a lot of gifts that are going to be given over the holiday season. I understand that. Some of you are going to go to the mall and you're going to load up. But some of the most precious gifts you can ever give have no monetary value. They really don't. In fact, not only do they not have monetary value, but they're mostly custom made. I remember there was we had an anniversary one year, and we were kind of tight on the budget, so we decided that, you know, we would kind of think outside the box, and so that's exactly what I did. And we went down the coast, we were going to go down the beach and hang out, and so I decided I would make presents. So, for my wife, if you didn't catch that. So, this is what I did, man. This is amazing. Some of you are going to be like, I got to patent that. So I made her this little beach bag, right? Oh, you saw this side. No, you want to see this side. It's got her name on it. I think those are hats. It's got little jewels, bling. Right. Sitting there giving our gift exchange, I'm like, here you go, baby. But inside of the bag, something else. I made these socks with decorations. And on the sock, what I did, I'll put it this way, it's got a cute little thing there. And on each one of these little things, I put something I loved about my wife. I know. I know. It's amazing. Wise, godly, funny, smart, patient, talented. Graceful, honesty, creative, you love me, your smile, you're funny, booty. That's actually kind of awkward because my in-laws are sitting here, so that was an awkward moment for me just to. But you can say that when you're married. I gave her these wonderful socks, and I gave her this bag that I had spent a whole bunch of time making and thinking about, and I custom made it just for her, and I gave it to her. Now let me tell you something. Would Zales have anything over this bag? No. She's crying. Wonderful husband. I don't know what to do. I love you. I love you too, baby. Some of the best gifts ever given are gifts that are custom made. And for each one of us in this room, there's a gift for each one of us in this room that was custom made for every single one of us, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because that gift by God of Jesus Christ on the cross, it brings us peace with a holy and righteous God so that we can enjoy his glorious deeds and we can enjoy his glorious promises forever and ever and ever. Let's pray.